Good morning. We have several visitors. We are very thankful for your presence, and we hope and pray you'll come back and worship with us if you're traveling, and especially if you live here in the community, we hope you will come back and worship and study with us. If you have any questions, feel free to ask the questions, and we will try to give you an answer from the Word of God. Richard mentioned to say something about our daughter, Emily. Emily's doing much better. She had a kind of a back set last week. She had gotten off the ventilator and couldn't stay off it and had to put her back on it, I think, for about a couple of days, and now she's back off the ventilator. They go from the ventilator to CPAP, and she's off the CPAP, and she's on oxygen, just oxygen, so I understand it 100%, and kind of on a liquid diet now, not just with the drip, is my understanding, and her leg is doing well, the top of it, so we are thankful for your prayers, thankful to God. And Eric, for those that are visiting, Eric is our nephew, and he's a very close nephew. And he received a heart this week. I thought it was something when Lee received, our son, last August, received a liver. But to think about, can you imagine sitting there thinking about, in a little bit, they're going to put a heart in me? It was supposed to start at 8:30. That's when it was supposed to start. And as far as I know, it started then, but it took them till 5:30. In the morning to finish that heart up. But people ask me about it, and my sister-in-law, Eric's wife, and everybody, I know they're tired and worn out. They all just say, I say, how's Eric? Good. So he's doing good. I heard that he was doing good because he asked for a Kleenex, okay? So you ask for a Kleenex, you're doing better. And they think somebody had to scratch his nose or something there. He wasn't able to do it. So thank you for the prayers, and we thank God especially a lot of things. And I know that we have many here that have been sick this week and other weeks, and we can't say all your names. You know who you are, and you don't feel well this morning. I'm confident of that. We have one in a wheelchair, and that's always encouraging, isn't it? That's always encouraging. We're glad you're here. We have been studying, studied it last week, and I believe the week before. We have been studying about the subject of things that we need to keep. And all of us have things that we have to keep. It usually carries the ideal in a good sense of something to maintain, sometimes used in the sense of obeying God. So we started off with the point to keep the heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So we need to keep our hearts. We said nobody can keep your heart but you. I cannot keep your heart, your soul, your mind, your inner man, or inner person, but you have to do that yourself. And we said we need to keep our bodies under control. All of these things are great challenges, are they not? But if you keep your heart controlled, you'll probably do very well with the body. And we said, number three, we need to keep ourselves pure. That's a challenge, to live a pure life, especially in this world. But it has always been a challenge, hasn't it? You know, the thought occurs to me just while I'm up here preaching about the time of the flood, you had a lot of people that didn't keep their hearts pure, did they? A lot of people, a whole world, 8 souls were saved. Then we said, number four, we need to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Christians are not sinless. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, we are to walk in the light, and the blood cleanses us, continues to cleanse us as we walk in the light. And if we We don't go along and say that we just never sin. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, that wouldn't be true. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 10. So we realize at times we sin and fall short. But when you become a Christian, you have the privilege of confessing it to God, 1 John 1, 9, and of repenting and praying, Acts 8 and 22. I remember, and I've said this many times to congregation, but we always have visitors, so I repeat these things. Brethren, you just have to be patient and hear it again. But my dad became a Christian. He had a hard time in the Pacific. I cannot go into it, but had a very, very difficult time in the war and came home, had a difficult life. And he was very somber one time after he had become a Christian. He became a Christian later in life. And I asked him, I said, "What's wrong?" He said, "Well, I feel bad. I've sinned." And I told him just what I'm certain what I just told everybody here. And I told him, I said, "Dad, you just pray to God and God will forgive you and that's it." And these were his words. "I can't believe it's that simple." Do what God said to do. He didn't make it complicated, did he? We had three precious, wonderful souls baptized this week. I think that's the first time we've had three in one week for a long time. And I guarantee you, and the wonderful people, and I know the angels rejoice, we rejoice, and they rejoice. He didn't make it complicated. It's not complicated for somebody to immerse you in the water. So we ought to keep ourselves unspotted. We said, number five, we're to keep the Word of God. I'm repeating these for a reason. One of the secrets of learning is repetition. I don't ask people to raise their hands because I've seen it. It's okay, but I've seen it used psychologically in a poor way, so I don't usually ask. But if I were to ask you a question in reference to doing God's will, you would say, yes, you try to do it, but you don't always get it accomplished. We don't always get to do what we intend to do, but we can always go to God, and that's a wonderful privilege of God's children. So we need to keep the Word of God. And this morning we're going to talk about the point, we need to keep the unity of the Spirit. This is something that you don't hear a lot about, in my judgment, that God's people, Christians, are supposed to be one. Now, that sounds very strange when you see all the various religious groups. I don't apologize for all the error that's in the world. Just simply say that we have to go by God's Word. And yes, there are many that do not go by God's Word. Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves," in Matthew 7 and verse 15. He said, "You'll know them by their fruits," but you're going to have to be reading the Bible, right? A little bit ago when I was talking about repetition, I was thinking about, and this slipped my mind while I'm up here, this happens when you're tired, but I was thinking about when you started off in school. Let me ask you a question. This is one you don't need to raise your hand on. Did you learn the alphabet the first time you repeated it? Huh? Did you learn it? And when you went up, and you were learning the numbers. I don't know how they do it today. Maybe they do it with a telephone. But when I was in kindergarten, we had an abacus. Y'all know what that is? It came from the Arabs. You got them little beads and little marbles. And our teacher would have us in kindergarten go up, and we would go to the abacus, and we'd go as far as we could. 1, 2, 3, 4. Maybe get to 30, 32 or something and forget. But you just keep doing it over, and then you learn. So that's why we repeat these, all these things to keep. We're on the subject of the unity of the faith. Probably we're looking at three main scriptures. There are Bibles in the pews, If you don't have one, I would encourage you to look at it. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And I would also encourage you to read the whole book of Ephesians. Usually when I say that, we have several brethren. I don't know that's everybody, but we have several brethren that they'll read what I encourage them to read. And I would encourage you to read the whole book of Ephesians. We come down to the fourth chapter. Of course, the Ephesians, they lived in Ephesus. And the Apostle Paul started that congregation in Acts chapter 19. Matter of fact, there were 12 men that had been baptized under the baptism of John the Baptist. And that was not sufficient because it was no longer in effect. And so they were baptized in the name of the Lord, which sometimes individuals do need to be, what we say, rebaptized. But in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. This is pretty weighty, if you ask me. I have never been in prison for the Lord. It's a distinct possibility, maybe even more probable now than what it would have been many years ago. But you think about, this is the Apostle Paul. We don't rank the apostles as such. You're not going to get a better person in my judgment other than the Lord. This is such a great apostle. He wrote most of the New Testament. So here is a great apostle, especially called, Acts 9, Acts 22, Acts 26, especially called by the Lord to be a preacher to the Gentile people. So there's this great apostle, this great apostle of Christ, he's in jail. He's in prison. He's in bonds. Can you imagine that? In bonds. Doesn't that seem out of place? So here he is beseeching them, and I'm just thinking, if I'm in the church in Ephesus, and here is one of God's esteemed apostles, and he says, you know, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, I am beseeching you. Didn't that show how much he loved the Lord? Why was he a prisoner of the Lord? Because he was a prisoner, because he served the Lord. He believed in the Lord. And he says, here's what he beseeched them. Beseech means to implore, to exhort, to plead with. And the apostles did this. All the preachers have done this. The prophets did this. Said, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation. Vocation, a word we don't use a lot, but that means calling. So you're to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. In other words, as a Christian, you're supposed to live a life that is worthy of being a child of God. Again, that's not a sinless life, but it's a good life and a pure life and a godly life. And that's the way that they were supposed to live. And they were called by the gospel. You might want to write this down, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14. I've had a lot of people ask me, are you a called preacher? Now, what they mean by that is, did God speak to you somehow in the middle of the night and say, I want you to be a preacher? No, God didn't do that. But I say, yeah, I'm a called preacher. I'm called by the gospel. Same gospel called me to become a Christian, called me to preach the word of God. It was in the gospel. Very simple in my judgment. My decision was, what am I going to do for a living? And I'm not talking about to gain money. I'm talking about what am I going to do with my entire life. Now, I'd become a Christian in 1970. I decided, well, there's nothing more important than a soul. That's the reason. That's the reason. It's the most important work, to win souls for the Lord. So they were to walk in such a way as to honor God. They had been called by the gospel. Everybody is called by the gospel that becomes a Christian. You have to answer that calling by obedience. In verse 2, now look at this. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Now, this is just my judgment, but it's based upon the Bible. That's a little bit harder to do than what it sounds. Isn't it? Huh? Isn't it the tendency of most, if not all of us at times, to kind of get maybe lifted up a little bit too much? It may not be the tendency, but in my judgment, we all do that at times. And, of course, the devil is behind that. Now, you think about this first one, endeavoring. That means that you are actually diligent. That word carries the idea of diligence. You know what that means. It's something you really do. Some of you are diligent cooks. Some of you are diligent nurses. Some of you are diligent working in the with steel. I think that's where Drew works at a place. Some of you are diligent welders. Do you know what it means to be diligent? That's what that word means, endeavoring to be diligent about keeping the unity of the Spirit. The psalmist said, "Thou hast commanded me to keep thy precepts diligently." Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Psalm 119 and verse 4. So here's something we must keep, the unity of the Spirit. I asked Brother Nick that he would lead that song, "How Sweet, How Heavenly." This is what we're talking about. We're talking about unity in the church, unity in the congregation, and we should not take it for granted. I believe we have unity, but we cannot keep unity if we don't keep the devil out. Somewhere along the line, I heard a long time ago a preacher say we're going to have to keep the devil out and Christ in, and that's the secret right there. Now, the devil wants us to envy one another. Envy, you can't envy someone without hating them. I would affirm they go together like a brother and sister. And when you envy people, you're saying that they're better than you. I don't have any problem. All of you seem, in my judgment, better than me. You don't envy other people. Generally, this is the case, and we were taught this in a school of preaching. Generally, people envy those in the same, like, class. In other words, if you're a teacher, someone's going to envy you. Very often, it is another teacher, right? If you're on the job, very often, if you do a good job, it's almost going to happen. Somebody's going to envy you, which we don't need to envy one another. If someone can lead a better song, amen. Someone preach a better sermon, amen. I'm glad. Someone can serve God in a way then do better, let them do better, and we're thankful for that. Everybody was not an Apostle Paul or an Apollos. You know, Apollos was a mighty man in the Scriptures. The Bible says eloquent. Everybody's not an Apollos, but everybody can do something. The devil is called the prince of the power of the air in Ephesians 2 and verse 2. You can't help but think about him going to and fro like in the book of Job. The Bible talks about the devil going to and fro. Can't help but think about that up there. Going about from one place to another. We don't see the devil. Now, a lot of people don't see him, but we see the results of the devil, do we not? There's never been a time in my lifetime that things have been like they are today. I think every person can say that, young or old. The devil's mighty busy. 2 Corinthians 4 and 4, he is called the God of this world. The other world's got a God, but it's not the true God. It's a God of this world. And then I didn't remember this, but I mean, I remembered some of it, but I didn't remember that there are three times in the Bible that the devil's called the prince of this world. One of them is John 12 and 31. One of them is John chapter 14 and 30. And the other one is John 16 and verse 11. The prince of this world. Two of them were said by Jesus the night before he was crucified. The prince of this world. And the prince of this world, he doesn't want us to keep the unity of the faith, but it begins with all lowliness. Can you really be too low, huh? Too humble? What comes to your mind with lowliness? Maybe it's what Jesus said. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Think about that for a minute. Here's God who came down. God the Son came down from heaven. He's called the Word. The Word was made flesh, John chapter 1 and verse 14. Deity came down from heaven, was robed in flesh, so he could die for our sins. And he says, I'm meek and lowly in heart. There's our example. Meek and lowly in heart. And then the Bible teaches us, and he uses the word meekness, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 5 and 3, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Matthew 5 and verse 5, Jesus began his sermon on the mount, the greatest sermon no doubt ever preached. He began that sermon with those statements. He began it with, blessed are the poor in spirit. It's like beggarly. I don't guess I've ever had to beg. It could come. Lazarus was a beggar, and yet he was a righteous person. So he says, with long suffering. Now, this is a difficult thing with our brethren sometimes. It means to endure for a long time, to suffer. I've noticed, and maybe we've all done this at times, I think it would be more likely to do when you're younger, but anybody could be like too quick to get angry. And sometimes the brethren get angry at other brethren and don't talk to them. We had a gospel meeting in a little congregation one time, and the preacher got up there and preached and said that he had preached at a congregation, and this, and then I know he's telling what had happened. He said the brethren did not get along with one another, and the one sat on one side, another group sat on the other side, and they didn't get together. They wouldn't talk to each other as brethren. Now, if you ever heard this man preach, you would understand what I said. He said every one of them repented. Wouldn't that be something? Every one of them, he said, repented. I believe it. I remember how powerful the preaching was. God's word can bring us so that we are one. And then forbearing one another in love. Now, the way we do this is love. Forbearing, my understanding of that is actually it's really a lot of endurance. Especially if somebody, let's just say in the congregation, somebody slights you. We all get a case, this is a quote from one of my brothers, we all get a case of the dummies every now and then, right? Let me give you a good illustration. All right. We have our brother come in this morning, Luther. And we hadn't seen him for a little while. And I'm kidding him. I said, Luther, you're like a bad penny. You show up every now and then. Well, that's a good one, isn't it? I had to correct it, brother. I had to correct a dummy. And I said, and this is true. My mother, and who went through the Depression, she always taught us, if you see a penny on the ground, pick it up, and it'll bring you good luck. You younger ones maybe have never heard that. Penny, would you pick up a penny? My mother said, do it. It'll bring you good luck. So I had to change the illustrations. I like the second one better. We have my granddaughter here this morning, and I'm thinking it was a $20. It might have been a $10, since you can tell me. But we were in the parking lot one time, and she looked down, and it was like a $10 or $20 bill on the ground. You thought Muhammad Ali was fast? I never saw anybody faster than picking that money up. Remember that, don't you? But I'll tell you what we did. We went inside the store. It was a parking lot. And we told them, look, we didn't tell them how much. It's the way you do it. We're not going. Here's our phone number. If somebody comes in and they say they lost this, like money, you let us know. We'll bring it to you. For Hannah was very happy. Nobody called. So you can correct things. You can correct things, even the dummy things. Now, he says, not only in this endeavoring, this diligence in keeping the unity of the Spirit, He said, and he lists some things that are ones in the Bible. Now, he could list a lot of other things, okay? This is illustrative. And he said, there is one body. Now, he's not talking about the physical body. He's talking about the church. I ask you to just read the book of Ephesians. I'm looking here at Ephesians 2 and 16, and it says that he might reconcile both, that's Jew and Gentile, unto God in one body by the cross, having stained the enmity thereby. In the first century, there was one body, and the body was the church. It's right here in this same book I asked you to read, in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, and hath, that God has, put all things under his feet, that's Christ, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. The church is his body. It's not Luther's body. It's not John the Baptist's body. It's his body. It's Christ's body, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The church is important. Acts 2 and 47, the Lord adds a saved to the church. You're saved by the blood of Christ, but then the Lord adds you to his people, to the church. So there is one body and one spirit. I would understand that to be the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has given us the Word of God. And when we have the New Testament, the Holy Spirit revealed it. Christ gave it to the Holy Spirit. You just have to read John 16, 13, and 14. He said, he shall receive of mine. Just prior to that, he said, howbeit when he, the Spirit is truth, Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. The Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, gave him this word and this revelation. He talks about that. He said, read the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 3. How that by, as Paul said this, the prisoner of the Lord, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. In verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto us, his holy apostles and prophets. Now listen, by the Spirit. When I get up and I preach in Acts chapter 2 that somebody is to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, that is from the Spirit of God. Peter didn't make that up. I didn't make that up. That's from God's Spirit. The apostles, Acts chapter 2, we follow the apostles' doctrine. How do you know you're in the body of Christ? How do you know you're in the church that was in the first century? I guess first you've got to realize that you can still be a member of the body, correct? Surely you believe that. How do you do that? You've got to take the Bible and see what it says about the body. One's not as good as another. So it's one spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling. Well, the one hope is someday we're going to be with God in heaven. We will have eternal life. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. And he says, one Lord. I understand that to be Christ because you've got the Spirit and you've got the Father. Sometimes the Father is called Lord, like in Acts chapter 4. And we know there's one God, but clearly we have the Lord here. We have the Spirit. And then in the last verse, we have the Father. So one Lord, in Acts chapter 2, they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? He preached to them the first gospel sermon as such. And he said, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly, God hath made that same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked or cut in their heart, said unto Peter and the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Remember, he's guided by the Spirit. Go back a little bit to Acts chapter 2. Read those first four verses. They were filled with the Spirit. So he didn't say, close your eyes and raise your hand, receive Jesus into your heart. He didn't say, now receive the sinner's prayer and I'm going to give it to you. You read it. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, the King James. The Ghost word is the same word for Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Well, they were guided. And then he says, one faith. What is only one faith? The faith of the gospel. That's what it's called. And we read in the book of Jude, there's only one chapter, in verse 3, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Sometimes people ask me, what faith are you? I usually quote Ephesians 4 and 5 and said, one faith. Said, what faith are you? And he said, one baptism. Well, that's a baptism where Peter said in Acts chapter 10, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Spirit as well as we? It came down from heaven. They spake in tongues, like on the day of Pentecost. It's very unusual. Peter had, you read chapter 11, the rehearsal of it. Peter had to reflect on how it happened at the beginning. It was to demonstrate that both Jew and Gentile were received by God. One baptism. The Ethiopian said, see, here is water. What does hinder me to be baptized? There are about six baptisms in the different ones in the New Testament. We're not going to name them all because he said there's one. And that's the one where you're baptized in the water for the remission of sins. And then he says, one God and Father of all is above all and through all and in you all. In Philippians 1 and 27, only let your conversation, in 16:11 it meant conduct, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That's what we read about. You see, these books were written while he was in prison. And they're very similar. Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else am be absent, I may hear of your affairs that ye stand fast. Now listen, one spirit, one mind, striving together, not against each other, but striving together for, here it is, the faith of the gospel. Didn't I say that a little while ago? The faith of the gospel. The time is almost gone, but we're going to have to read this scripture, and then we'll close. John 17, verses 20 to 23, the prayer that Jesus prayed to his Father just hours, the night before he was crucified, just hours, he would be going through his trials. Neither, John 17, 20, read the chapter. Neither pray I for these alone, only the apostles were there at that time, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. You cannot believe properly except through the Word of God, through the apostles' doctrine, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. Now, is that what you see out in the world? And they say, well, preacher, I understand sometimes you've got divisions in the Church of Christ. Yeah, they had division in the Corinth Church of Christ in the first century, and it was condemned. Now listen, why is it that we are to be one like the Father and like the Son? That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. When people come into this congregation and they meet us, if they don't see the unity of the Spirit, if they don't see the bond of love and the bond of peace, they are not going to believe in Jesus. So it's important. In verse 22, in the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them that they may be one, even as, now listen to this carefully, we are one. That's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We. There's only one God. And we just read in Ephesians about the Spirit, the Lord, and the one Father. Except what God said, it can't go any further. I and them, and thou and me, that they may be made perfect in one. Excuse me, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them, and thou hast loved me. Unity of the Spirit is critical. We are to diligently keep that. It will not happen by accident. The Lord has blessed this congregation, in my judgment, to be united. We have to work at it. We're going to have to be forbearing, long-suffering. Even when we are slighted, we're going to have patience and endurance one with another. You don't have perfect elders, perfect preachers, perfect song leaders, perfect members. We have to be long-suffering. If you're not a Christian, we encourage you to become one. We have given scriptures. If you're an erring child of God, we encourage you to come back home as we stand and as we sing.